Good evening, everyone. Tonight we will be looking at the healing of Malchus. It is a miracle with three verses. We all know that Les Wicker could fill 45 minutes with three verses, but I'm not Les. I did ask him to lead us in an opening prayer, which he agreed to do, so let's do that now.
Our dear Lord, we are so grateful that you have given us a record of all the things that Jesus began to do and teach, so that we will know 2,000 some years later exactly what happened. And we appreciate the teachers and the work that goes in to teaching the class and preaching as the days go along, and we pray that we are affected by the reading of your scripture and the thoughts that come through studying and teaching and learning, and that because of that we are made to appreciate you more, to love you more, and to be more like you. And we thank you that we have a hope that goes beyond this life, and that we have a relationship that goes beyond this life, and in fact is eternal. And we appreciate each one gathered here this evening, and pray for your blessings on Ken as he leads the class. In Jesus' name.
This is, to the best of my knowledge, the last miracle of healing Jesus performs before his ultimate act of healing, his death on the cross. The book of Luke is the only one that, of the four Gospels, that records this miracle. But the other three tell of events that lead up to the miracle. And I'd like to read just a little from each one of them as we get started. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 50. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Speaking to Jews. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out against us? Have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me." In Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 43, it says, "And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.' As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, 'Rabbi, Rabbi,' and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you come out against me? Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled.' Then all forsook him and fled." And Luke is where the miracle is actually recorded. Verse 49, "When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. And in John chapter 18, starting with verse 3 down through verse 7, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he again asked them, saying, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" By this time, Jesus had already celebrated the Passover with his disciples. He instituted the Lord's Supper, and he had predicted Peter's denial, and he had prayed to his Father in the garden. The context of this miracle is the same in all four Gospels: Jesus' betrayal and arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's pretty much the story of the miracle. That's what happened. Not a lot of fanfare around this one. Just a simple, 8 simple words is really all it was. But there is something that we can learn from all four of these Gospels. And I put them together in a summary. It is my opinion. And I want to read through that and then go on from there. Matthew says that they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. John says, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. When Jesus asked them, "Whom are you seeking?" they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And when he said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground, which makes me wonder, was this a miracle in the context of another miracle? I don't know. Mark also elaborates on the role of Judas in the arrest of Jesus by identifying him to those who were with him. He made Jesus known to them. All four of the Gospels mention the one of those who were with Jesus who drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. When Jesus says, "Do you think I cannot pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" In John we learn that it was Peter who drew his sword and Malchus whose ear was cut off. Jesus asked the multitudes, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me." Jesus also says something similar to this, as we've read in both Mark and Luke, or in Mark also. In reference to his arrest, in Matthew, Jesus says, "Put your sword in its place." And he makes the statement about praying to his Father for angels. But he ends that by saying, "How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In Mark, Jesus says, "But the scriptures must be fulfilled." In Luke, Jesus says, permit even this, his arrest. And in John he says, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? This would be the cup Jesus asked his Father to remove three times in his prayers in the garden, but only if it was his Father's will to do so. And we learn from Matthew, Mark, and Luke that all forsook him. Do you suppose any of these people that are gathered here in the garden are beginning to come to an understanding that this was all part of the plan? Jesus had accepted the faith that was before him and would continue to be the same flawless, perfect example, influence, teacher, and master he had always been in fulfilling God's will. Got a question for you. And what I chose to do, since I didn't send out any questions previously, was I've got some different groups here that I'm going to answer my own question to. And then after each one, I'm going to give you an opportunity to add to it. And please feel free to do so. Again, as for the miracle, Luke simply says, and he touched his ear and healed him. That's the story of the miracle. But who and how could those who were there have benefited from the miracle and the circumstances around it? First one that I have here is Malchus. Well, obviously, he had his ear restored. So that's how he benefited physically from the circumstances here. It is also how he lost his ear. But it would have continued that way had Jesus not been there to restore it. He could have asked himself if he had been deceived about why everybody was there to arrest Jesus. Was he actually the individual that these people said he was? Comments? Thoughts?
Talking about how?
How
he would feel about it all?
Exactly. What good did it do for Malchus to be there?
I don't know what good it did. I mean, I suppose
he was there. Good.
Yeah, that's one. Yeah.
If he had been, he wouldn't have had it cut off. I don't know. I mean, yeah, like Frank said, yeah, beneficial that he had his ear restored. I know in situations like that, things happen rather quickly. You don't know what's going on. I mean, you know, I'm thinking about the sword that Peter had, whether how long the sword was. It's supposed to be pretty sharp to whack off someone's ear and one swoosh. And I was thinking about, you know, how it could have been a fatal. I mean, if he moved over and could have put a gash across his neck there, he could have bled to death. But I guess the point is Malchus was doing what he was told to do. His orders were to arrest Jesus. And I'm assuming he's one of the ones that grabbed hold of Jesus, was close to Jesus when Peter did this. Is that a correct assumption?
I don't know. He could have been. Yeah. It just says they laid hold of him.
His pain was restored instantly. I know that hurt.
Yeah, most of it hurt.
That was the physical side of things. Yeah. So let me ask it a different way. Was there a spiritual benefit for Malchus being there? Could there have been one?
It's faith building. It's faith building for Malchus. I mean, you know, he knew his ear was cut off. This man reaches over and touches his ear, and it instantly is restored. I can't imagine it not being faith building for
okay.
me. And it also had the potential of being faith building for some of the others who were in that mob that came to arrest Jesus, seeing that. We don't know what lasting effect this had on some of those people. Maybe months or years later, remembering this, they may, and hearing the gospel preached, they may have come to the Lord. We don't know.
That's what I was going to say, to produce faith. just from what I had, when I'm looking it up to see that, from what I understand, he was more of a slave. He was an observer. I don't think he was one of them. They're actually trying to, grab Christ and hold him.
Yeah, he was a servant slave of the high priest. He may have just been sent there to watch things on the sea. We don't really know exactly why.
Jesus is going to go in front of Pilate and say, "My kingdom is not of this world." And if they had taken out swords to defend him in the garden, that would have been a hard claim for Jesus to make. But by that, restoring that little bit of bloodshed, there's a bigger picture, look at it, and thus he was teaching his disciples that the nature of his kingdom was different.
Yes, he was. Yes. Neil?
I think it's hard for us as believers to hear this and say, why do they keep going? Right here in front of them, they see what's going on. But you have to remember that these people have been indoctrinated. They have been, his abilities, his position have been played down, put down, and denied. Oh, he does this by demons. And there are those who, there I'm sure were, okay, here's just another example of his magic trying to, their idea of magic, trying to dissuade us from this. But that, if he could really do this, and he had that kind of power, that's probably the best he can do, because he's not stopping us.
Nor does he want to.
Yeah, he doesn't want to. But in their minds, he's still putting on a show, hoping he'll get out of this, but we're not going to let him, because they've been so heavily indoctrinated, quite possibly. Although some of them may have stepped back at that point in time, like, wait a minute. We don't know, because it doesn't explain a whole lot to us. But it does give us, as believers, something to watch, and something to see, and something to think about, and something to hold on to.
Absolutely.
In studying the scripture, again, we're fortunate because we know the whole story. We have all of it written down for us. Try to put myself back into that time period. We read from the scriptures that many saw the signs. The Jews, they saw the signs, they saw the miracles, and they believed him to be the Messiah. Yet they weren't going to confess it because they didn't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. And John even reports that they wouldn't confess it because they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Yeah. I think about that, and I think, gosh, I saw someone raise someone from the dead. But I suppose, just my own personal view on this, many of them looked at Jesus as a prophet. He was a man that was a prophet. God was working through him. But I don't think they really understood the concept of that he was the Son of God. And how many times did Jesus say, you of little faith, you're slow to learn, slow to believe. And so even we see here with his disciples, when this happened, he said they all fled. So I'm thinking they still believe that this is it's going to be an earthly kingdom. He's an earthly leader. He's a prophet, like one of old. But and he has these powers that God has given him. But like when Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection. You know, in that statement of I am, like I am the light, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd. It hasn't sunk in that he is, again, when he is told, I'm going to Jerusalem, and at that time, you know, I'm going to be killed. You know, the Jews are going to hand me over to the Romans, and they're going to scourge me, and they're going to crucify me. And on the third day, I'm going to raise again. And again, it's like it just didn't sink in with them. So that's why I'm trying to think of how these people were at the time. Malchus, yeah, he might have just been an innocent bystander who got his ear whacked off, and he got healed miraculously. But I think like what Neil was saying, you know, they've been indoctrinated with this type of hatred toward him. Yes, he's done these wonderful things, but he's still an enemy to the nation of Israel. That's all.
Very good points. Next group, the disciples who were there. Consider the response Jesus would give to the disciple drawing his sword and striking Malchus, and the question that they had asked, should we get ready to fight? That's essentially what they asked Jesus. He replies in Matthew, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In Mark, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. But in Luke, permit even this. And in John, shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Did the disciples believe Jesus when he said, or do you think I cannot pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Did they believe that? Or did they think he was, you know, did they think, well, you know, the Father may have, you know. I guess the question I'm asking is do you think in their heart they sincerely believe that God would have done that very thing? And if they didn't, then they didn't have the faith they should have. Could they not have thought back to the things Jesus had previously said about his death and realized he was in the process of fulfilling what he told them about on more than one occasion? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. One chapter later, 17, in verse 22, beginning 22, now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. Was there not evidence enough in these things they were experiencing for them to understand what was happening and that Jesus had said, and that the things that Jesus had said was in the very time that they were in being fulfilled? Now, it's already been mentioned twice about, Ben's just said, well, you know, I wonder what it would be like if I was there. Would I have, you know, and I've asked myself that about this group right here. Would I have, you know, what would I have done if I was there? But the fact is that there had been plenty of instruction as to what was going to happen to Jesus. And the disciples just hadn't really accepted it, understood it completely, or whatever, but they were still struggling with the situation and what was transpiring. Questions? Comments? Lists?
I think the way Jesus summed up the fact that they were falling asleep earlier, you know, in the evening, and said the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And they still knew that something was going on, that their initial fleshly reaction was to defend Jesus. And that was probably their, the fact that they were human, that it was fight or flight, and they, at least Peter, was willing to fight. He was willing to go against all these soldiers who had swords and spears and trained to kill. Peter was a fisherman. He probably wasn't aiming for the guy's ear, Malchus's ear. You know, he was probably aiming for his neck, I expect. He's a fisherman. He's not a trained soldier. But the fact that Peter did that meant that he was willing to putting his life on the line. But I think that the part of the sobering sort of response that Jesus had by restoring the ear is showing the disciples that Jesus is practicing what he's been preaching to them, in that he has told them, do good to your enemies, pray for them to despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. So, once again, Jesus takes every possible opportunity to endue them with the Spirit of God in all that he does. And this is another sort of case in point in which he turns the thing around completely. You know, it could have been a really big fight right there, and all the disciples would have been killed. I mean, that wasn't going to happen with Jesus there, obviously. But if you just think about a different scenario, well, those, you know, if all the disciples or the apostles had just begun to go into the troops and fight, well, they would have all been killed in short order. But I think it's pretty amazing that Peter wasn't really thinking of himself. And I think that he felt that he needed to defend Jesus. So the earlier question, I mean, that you posed regarding did they actually believe that Jesus was able of calling legions of angels to his rescue if he wanted to? Well, you know, maybe they believed it. Probably they did. But they still didn't know, they still didn't comprehend Jesus' purpose, and that all of this was actually part of the plan. And I think that's what you were getting to with your comments.
Which I think should help us understand that, as has been said more than once, these people had an idea of what was coming. They knew that they were expecting a Savior. But there was a lot that they just did not understand. And much of that could have been is because they didn't know the scriptures maybe like they should have. I've asked myself, were there people who were not apostles that understood better about what was going to transpire with Jesus than they did?
They were still looking for an earthly.
Many of them were. Many of them were, but not all of them.
I think this is another example of, Peter was kind of a roller coaster. And he would hit those peaks of faith where he'd step out of the boat and walk to Jesus. You know, Lord, could you let me walk to you? And he got out of the boat and started walking toward Jesus. And then his faith wavered and he started to sink. I think when he pulled out that sword and cut off Malchus's ear, he was on one of those peaks. You know, the hour has come. It's time to fight. But then as things transpired and he saw Jesus actually taken into custody and they're leading him away, then he falls off of that off of that peak into one of his valleys, but which ended with him denying Jesus, you know, three times.
And actually, I had divided the disciples and Peter the two different groups, and Peter was my next one to talk about.
I'm sorry.
No, it made me feel really good, because what I have here is what you and Les just said. So I'm thinking, well, I'm as dumb as I thought I was. But just think about that for a moment, because I think it's what Les said. But when Peter, you know, he had just told Jesus, "I have to die with you. I'm not denying you." And apparently, that's what he was doing right here. He was, I mean, these were, I don't know if it was, the New American Standard calls this the soldiers of Roman cohort, which is in the blue collar guys like me, that means a whole bunch of guys. And they were Frank soldiers. They had weapons. So as was said, you know, Peter was probably a dead man, but he was going to go down and fight him. But shortly after this, he did just what Jesus told him he would do. He denied him. Maybe that was partly because I'm not supposed to fight, so I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know all that went into that denial. But I do know that, as Earl said, every one of us know this. There are times when we're strong and we resist temptation. And down the road, we can give in to that same temptation because we're weak. We all have those moments. And that applied not only to Peter, but every other one of the disciples. Because when Peter said, "If I have to die, I'll die, I won't deny you," all the other disciples said the same thing, yet they all forsook him. So.
It's amazing to me when I can read it, and you were just saying about cohort coming in, I think, wow, that was a lot of commotion, a lot of things happening, I guess. And people, I'm imagining, I don't know, but people shouting even. So what I got from it was Jesus noticed ear cut off, and of course healed him, but it doesn't say, like, did anybody else notice? You know, was that like a something that drew attention and then Jesus healed him? I mean, you don't know.
Well, I think that at least the people around would at least realize that.
Right.
Yeah, I certainly do. I think that they would at least know what had happened and what Jesus did when he intervened. Another thing he could have done is, as has been mentioned, when he told Peter to put away his sword, and he said what he did about, you know, those who live by the sword will die by the sword, paraphrase. That very thing right there may have saved Peter's life. And all the disciples, if he had not done what Jesus told him to do immediately. Anything? I want to look at the next group I want to ask you about is the detachment of troops that came. When Jesus said in John, when they told him who they were looking for, he said, "I am he." And they drew back and fell to the ground. Was, because of the way that's worded there, is that not an unusual circumstance? Is that what normally would have happened? Well, I doubt it. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been stated the way it was if it was just a normal, everyday occurrence, that when somebody said, "I am he," that's what happened. I believe it happened that to help them understand that, you know, you're not taking me. I'm going with you. But you're not taking me. And then they witnessed a man having his ear cut off and restored. Now, understand these troops had a job to do. But would not these events cause them to question, at least in their own mind, were there things about Jesus that set him apart from others? One thing is he just healed his enemy, which, as Les said, just would have set the very example for what he told his disciples to do. And in Matthew 27, verse 54, it says, "So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" I don't know if this centurion and those who were with him could have been in the garden to arrest Jesus, but after seeing the things that they did, they seemed to be convinced who Jesus was. If these soldiers could come to the conclusion they did based on the things they witnessed, it seems possible to me that those who witnessed the things they did in the garden had reason to question their understanding of just who Jesus was or who he might be. Les has talked on a couple of different occasions, a lesson that he titled, I think, it's how I titled it on the website anyway, "God Has Never Left Himself Without a Witness on the Earth." There's never been a time when you just had that there was no witness of God on the earth. And I think the events that happened in the garden were part of that witnessing. Questions? Thoughts? Last one is Judas. Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4. "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.'" Was it not a good thing that Jesus was remorseful and admitted he had sinned by betraying innocent blood? Yes or no?
Yes, it was a good thing.
Okay. I agree. That was a good thing. Verse 5 of chapter 27, then he said, "Threw down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself." Was this the only alternative that he had?
No.
What other alternative did he have?
Again, he confessed that he had sinned. He could have, and repented by throwing back up, but he could have prayed to God for forgiveness.
Okay. Peter denied the Lord. He repented of that. And look what he became. I'm not saying that if Judas went to the Lord, repented, that he would have achieved what Peter did. Not saying that. But I'm asking the question is, if he would have truly repented and sought his very best to live as he should have been living all along, who knows what he could have achieved. But he chose to be remorseful to the point of not having enough faith in God and not understanding the depth of the sacrifice that was going to take place to remove sin, that he killed himself.
Okay.
Yes?
One thing I believe that most people, I believe most people want is forgiveness. I believe Judas wanted forgiveness of his sin. I see it all the time when people, criminals, they're sorry if they got caught. They're not sorry for what they did. And I believe that's the same mindset as we see in Judas. We know he was a thief because he had control of the money box. And he used to pilfer from it. So, I mean, that was his character.
Right.
Whether he got disillusioned with Jesus and realized that this wasn't going to be a physical kingdom, I don't know. But he betrayed Christ for money. And yes, he threw back the money. And like I said, he repented of it. I mean, you know, he threw the money back and made the confession that I betrayed innocent blood. But then that's where it stops. He wasn't seeking forgiveness. And I believe, you know, that's my belief sets Christians apart from other people in this world. Is that we understand the message of the gospel. And that's what we want. We want forgiveness of our sin. And that's why we have that avenue of prayer with God. That when we do our weak, when we do fall short, and when we do sin, again, we repent and we ask God for forgiveness, and then we go on attempting to live a faithful life. And we go on struggling day by day. But I believe with Judas, he didn't want forgiveness.
Well, yeah. Exactly.
It's also, which I forgot, I just looked this up, so it's not something I already knew, but it's a fulfillment of a prophecy. Am I not right?
Yes, you are.
In Zechariah and in
Psalms.
Psalms, yeah.
Isaiah.
Yeah.
So.
Exactly right.
Judas just couldn't face that to what he did.
Right. I think here we see an example of one of the difficult things that someone who is, I describe it as the most important thing in their lives is themselves. And they look at themselves and it's not worth anything. He couldn't forgive himself.
Yeah.
He couldn't forgive himself, so how could God forgive him? He was ashamed of himself to the point where not even going, you know, I give up. And that's a character flaw. But because God says, you can't be forgiven. The things you're not going to be forgiven of are the things you can't forgive yourself of.
Yeah.
You know, enough to ask for forgiveness. Either too proud or too ashamed. And shame should be there, but it shouldn't be crippling. It should be motivated.
Good point. Any final comments? Earl?
To your point about, you know, what could Judas have accomplished with his life if he had genuinely come back to the Lord? Look at Paul.
Yeah.
Look at what he did with his life. And one of the things, back to the actual healing, you know, I think it's good for us to ask the question, why did Jesus heal Malchus? Most of us wouldn't have. You come out here trying to arrest me, you got your ear cut off, good for you. More power to you. That's what you deserve. But not Jesus. He had compassion on the man and healed him. Because Jesus came to this earth to heal his enemies. And we're all his enemies.
Exactly.
And he came to this earth to heal us. And Malchus is just one little sampling of that.
Very good. Thanks, everybody. Appreciate all your comments.